morning.
Didn't give enough time. Good morning. I'm glad to see each of you here today. I'm seeing new faces and familiar faces, and I know it is an uncertain time, at least for some. There's a great deal of certainty to be had for those who follow God. I want to talk to you about the word certainty this morning. As a matter of fact, that will be the word I use. But I want to begin a series with you on decisions, choosing wisely the road you take. I think you have followed with the excruciation that's demanded by the kind of news we've been seeing. As decision makers sweat bullets over the things that they must choose to do and then have to make other decisions because of things that happen and circumstances that change. And one of the Proverbs that we read not that long ago, Proverbs 3 verses 5 through 6, reminds us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. That's the promise. Solomon found it that way in his reign as king of Israel. Solomon lived by this principle many of the days of his life. Solomon, of course, did not live by this principle from time to time. As is true of you and I, we have a way of kind of missing out. There is an interesting interchange that took place between Jesus and Pilate, the man who would judge whether he would live or die. At least that's what Pilate thought, right? And so Pilate seemed interested in whether Jesus thought he was a king. Understandably so. Jesus' answer in John 19 was, yes, that's true, but I came into the world to testify to the truth. And those who follow truth hear my voice, which must have been quite an interesting charge, because Pilate was not a follower of Jesus, or invitation. Pilate, you might want to think about what you come to know about me in future days. But Pilate's response was, what is truth? Mm-hmm. Cynically, bitterly. Now, I've got a few truths on the board here. At least some say all of these things are true. Someone will say all of these things are true. 2 + 2 = 4. Reasonably sure of that. I can do some higher math. Not very much. If you haven't heard this, you probably should understand the virus is spread by water droplets. That's why you're wearing that sponge on your face. Quite literally. Meant to absorb instead of send out into the air the parts that might be filled with the virus. You're probably hearing, at least in riots and rallies, our nation was founded on racism. If you don't believe it, just let us explain it to you. They may explain it with a rock, but it is nonetheless being presented as a truth. And I'm hearing that truth come out of little bitty mouths today. So a lot of people are listening. How do you know? You got to feel a little like Pilate. Jesus says, I'm a king and I'm testifying the truth, and he's standing there, you know, not looking much like a king. What is truth? Well, Scripture for the Christian embodies truth. Scripture does not address, certainly not directly, the things that I left on the board here. That it's not a science book. It's not a philosophy book. It does not have to do, it's not a medical book, by the way. though many people try to use it that way. It is a book that explains truth and describes how we come to know that truth. And that's what I want to focus on with you this morning. There was an incident in Elijah's life, 1 Kings 17. Elijah was called to help a woman, and she lost her son. And Elijah grieved for her, and he could do something about it. And so he appealed to God, and God raised the child from the dead by Elijah's word. And this is what the woman said, and she's not an Israelite. The woman said to Elijah, "Now I know you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." That's a pretty interesting place to arrive upon the raising of your son from the dead. In other words, if you say you're going to help it, you do. And she says, "Now I know you're a man of God." I think you probably know, and I'm just going to kind of share, I guess, some truths with you this morning. Observations about the concept of truth or certainty. Not every truth applies to your situation. Elijah did not go into the room and say, 2 + 2 = 4. Nothing happens. The child is still dead. You have to apply the right truth in the right situation. And that's why those that want to use circumstances in these other arenas, like education or politics or philosophy or whatever, and they want to use the Bible to explain some other field, sometimes it doesn't fit very well, and it's not believed, and it's not accepted. And there's a reason for that. So if not every truth applies to my particular situation, how do I know which truth might apply? And in Scripture, like I think what the woman teaches us, is if what happens brings about a saving or a helping, or in her case, brings life, then she can rest assured, okay, he applied the right truth to the right situation. Now, at this point, I think you understand that the discussion of truth has more to do than just, quote, telling the truth or telling a lie. And although I'm going to contrast the decision that I'm asking us to make is for truth today, and of course the decision I hope you will reject is to side with falsehood, that seems so blatantly obvious, I'm going to spend most of my time talking about the truth side of that. The other thing that the woman's statement shows us, and I'll share another passage not on the screen with you, but not every prophet comes from God. I hope you understand that. That's why I hope you bring a Bible with you. I don't care if it's on paper, electronic, or whatever. It doesn't matter. I hope that you're bringing the Word of God, you're comparing what's being said, even if you read it on the screen. You have no guarantee that I'm telling you the truth this morning. I intend to. If you've known me a long time, you know that that is valuable to me. But on any given day, I could come in here and be wrong as it could be. How would you know? Unless you were following for you. And so not every prophet comes from God. In the Old Testament, there were two tests of a prophet. If what he predicts really happens, like in Elijah's case, or if he encourages the worship of God. And it's mostly the opposite of that that was the test of a false prophet. If someone comes along and they get all their predictions right, they say it's going to rain tomorrow, it rains tomorrow. And they do that consistently, and you begin to think that what they're talking about must always be the truth because they're always right. And then they encourage you to worship an idol. Sorry, this one's not a prophet of God. I don't care what else is true about them. I don't care how many times they've been right. They're not of God if they encourage the worship of anyone but God. And while that should be a principle for us, a lot of times we separate that out and we really don't check someone as to whether they're calling us toward the Lord or away from Him when we're listening to the truth that they want us to hear. Jesus, in John chapter 16, was in a kind of unique spot. He was leaving the disciples. We talked about this a little last week, about Him going away. And He says in John 16, verses 12 and 13, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come." Now that's pretty plain, I think. Jesus explains the role of the Holy Spirit is to guide followers of Jesus into all the truth. In other words, we should have a constant touchstone in the Spirit of God. We should always be checking against the Spirit, because the Spirit is saying things that come from the Creator, Almighty God. And He's not just using His own opinion. And He's not independent of God. And He's not someone who's in contrast to God or an enemy of God, the way some who try to speak truth to us in our culture are. And He is going to guide us into all the truth, Jesus says. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, "My message and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God." That's the way he talks about the Spirit. And so when Paul says, I'm going to come back to this as well and talk about the truth of the gospel. Paul says, "I came preaching and it wasn't my words, and it wasn't, I'm going to bowl you over with how dynamic I can speak, how logical it can sound, how life-changing it surely must be because of its presentation." He said, "I want to demonstrate to you what spiritual life is like and about, and the power the Holy Spirit brings into the equation." And that's the kind of truth that he wanted the Corinthians to know. So the second principle, or third actually, that I'd like for us to look at is the Bible reveals truth through messengers. What we have is a written record of people who came, like Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, and then the preaching of Jesus through the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. These messengers reveal God, reveal truth to us. And the more we get into the Bible and the more we saturate our lives with this truth, the more we'll understand about what God wants done and how He wants it to go. Now, it's important to understand that the Bible produces absolutely no results sitting on a shelf. Now, if what's in the Bible is in me, this is one container and this is another. That's a possibility. But to never refer to it, to not use it as a touchstone, I want to go back and, yep, that's where I am. Oh, I want to make sure, yep, I got my bearings now. If we don't repeatedly go into the Word of God, if we do not hear the Word of God, I've got to say a little commercial about some of the things that you have available to you in the education component of our new communication system. One is a little 3-minute video called the Shema. And it so beautifully talks about this, and it describes how Israel just had one word for hearing. And it meant to obey. And so if God's word is simply listened to, but not put into practice, then it remains outside of us. Only when we put it into practice do we really live the truth. And that's where this lesson will continue. So the Bible produces results when it's heard, when it's obeyed, when it's put into practice. And that's the only way it works. These messengers from God are meaningless if we do not read, follow, and practice the things we learn. You may remember Jesus said back in John 14, and I'm staying, there are several passages here, as Jesus is leaving the earth, he's saying, you know, truth is going to be vitally important to you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He had said in chapter 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. That's a description of truth and how it operates in us. They are Spirit and life. And what I want you to see is that truth becomes part of our nature. You look at a person and you say, that's a person of integrity. Or you look at a person and you say, ooh, I don't know if I can trust anything they're saying. There's no integrity there. And so what truth should produce in our lives is we become dependable. Again, the word truth means certainty. And so when someone looks at us as a person of truth, as a follower of Jesus, they see someone on whom they can depend. I know what to expect. I know how you're going to live your life. I know that what you say can be trusted. And that's what Jesus meant when he says, I am the truth. Now he certainly embodies the truth, and as the Son of God, you know, as if is the truth in a way we certainly do not obtain. But he wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to be looked at in the same way. We want to embody truth. The other thing I would say about what I'm describing to you is, you know, truth isn't always pleasant. You do know that, right? I was reading, I think it was just yesterday morning, Paul's charge that certain people be reproved severely. And I thought, I don't know that I try to practice that. I think I try to practice the opposite of that. I like to make truth as palatable as possible. I like it to have honey. Well, if I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to read all of it, I'm going to practice it, I'm going to have to figure out how to do this severely stuff. It's just not always pleasant. You know, when you sit in the doctor's office and the doctor says, here's your situation, and you say, really? That's not pleasant. Now, do you want him to lie to you, or do you want to know the truth? I want to know the real situation, Doc. I want to know, you know, don't varnish it. Give it to me. The truth is not always pleasant. But understand that the remedy, scripturally, spiritually, the remedy always squares with God's character. So when Jesus came to the earth and he started teaching and he said, you know what? You need to turn the other cheek. And we go, I can handle myself. Well, that doesn't square with God's character very well. Love your enemies, he goes on to say. Same chapter. It's not pleasant to realize the way I handle things isn't the way God wants to handle them. Now, if I'm going to square with his character, we understand he needs to change. It's not him. The truth is there. It's stated. It's taught. He lived it out. They put him on the cross, not kicking and screaming, but he went like a sheep led to slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He laid his hands out there and they put nails in him. Nothing pleasant, but it's what had to be done. And he acknowledged that. John chapter 1, another principle about Jesus. John begins his gospel by saying, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'm beginning to put that picture together with us. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father has explained it. How do we know what Almighty God is like? Well, after the coming of Jesus, we know because Jesus, who is God's Son, explains who God is and what he is like. And guess what it embodies? Grace and truth. It's an interesting combination. Truth, of course, is friendly to us even when it's unpleasant because it remedies our situation. But there's grace because I have trouble sometimes swallowing the truth or living it properly. And so grace helps me through that. Going back to Psalm 51, you might remember David after he sinned. One of the things that that he proclaimed to God in his confession is the realization, he says, "You desire truth in the innermost being." Now here's a guy who'd gotten away with murder, literally, for a period of time. And when confronted, he said, "Okay, I am the man. Wow." And his conclusion was, what God really wanted out of him was to be that person of integrity and to be that at his core. And that's really all I've been saying in all these passages. John will later say in 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with God and yet we walk in darkness, he says we lie and we don't practice the truth. Practice the truth. See, I know the truth. I know I've said to you before, I'm not conscious of ever having committed a sin that I didn't know better than to do. I don't know about you. I mean, you know, when I stole that candy bar in Crystal City when I was about 7 years old, and I walked in there and took it, you know, I hid it in my bed sheets. Unfortunately, I went to sleep. Mom knew exactly what I had done. Is that chocolate? We went down and had a talk with the manager. That's not practicing the truth. At 7, I knew better than to do that. I knew better. That's why I hit it. So John says this is a very simple thing. You want to have fellowship with God, you got to cut that stuff out. And if you want to talk one game and live another, you're a liar. And you're not practicing a life of truth. Galatians chapter 2. Situation I'll quickly describe. Paul has been preaching to Gentiles. The Jews are upset about that. He brings a discussion into Jerusalem and they talk about what to do. They solve that. But then there's another instance where some Gentiles are being fellowshipped by some of the people from Jerusalem, but another group comes in. And in Galatians 2, Paul describes it as, you know, everything was fine with the Gentiles until the new people came from Jerusalem. And then everybody kind of stepped back and started treating the Gentiles like they were, you know, lepers. And this is how Paul describes that. He says, when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like Gentiles, not like Jews, how do you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? You're a hypocrite. You don't like these Gentiles. You think they don't live enough like Jews. And yet you fellowship them until someone shows up that might not like that you're with them. This enters the whole question of race, by the way. You know, if we live in a different way in front of certain people because certain other people have shown up, then we're not being truthful. And Paul says, you're not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Where does it say in the gospel that I'm not allowed to treat someone with disrespect? It's not really one of the five steps of salvation. It's the whole gospel. That's what the whole gospel means. And so I don't get to do things to other people. Why? Because truth and the truth of the gospel is based on the reality of God. It's based on the power of God. It's based on the character of God. It's an embodiment of God. And Paul says, I can see that. That wasn't right. That's not like God. God's power came to save all people. including the one that you were willing to eat with a minute ago and now you don't want to. What's the problem? The truth of the gospel saves us from sin. It changes our ways, and it spreads to others because there's something attractive about a life of integrity. There's something that people say, you know, I feel safer when I'm around you. I know what's going to happen. I know where you're coming from. I know how you're going to handle situations. I know Christ, I know you, and I don't see a big difference. You know, we're both trying, we're both failing some, but we're going in the same direction. Now I want to read the most lengthy passage to the last. I want to read these verses from Romans. I'm going to spend some time in Romans tonight. There's a book in here, but I wasn't going to show you the middle, but I've got to show you the whole thing in its context. This is Romans 1, beginning verse 18. And it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them." You know better. When we suppress the truth, when we cover a lie, when we cover a sin, when we say something isn't wrong that is wrong, we're trying to suppress the truth of God. Now, I want to read all this because this is how it is that we should know better. Verse 20, "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, understood through what has been made, so that they're without excuse." Creation itself has an order about it. Creation itself tells us who God is and what He's like. It does not tell us how to please Him. That's what Scripture does. But no one in the entire world, according to Paul in the book of Romans, no one in the entire world has an excuse to commit murder and think that's okay. No one. No one can say, "I didn't know that was wrong." Creation itself says that's not right. And then he goes on. "Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man, or birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. They created idols to worship instead of Almighty God, who is the Creator. Therefore," verse 24 and 5, "God gave them over in the lust of their own heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen." Paul says the truth of the gospel is revealed. Creation reveals the truth of God. It is verifiable, and it has been verified. There are very few places in the world where certain things are not wrong. I forget the last survey, but it seems like it was like 96 or 7% of people believe that lying is wrong and don't like being lied to. I don't care what culture you're in. I don't care what country you're in. I don't care what time you're in. People understand that. It's not pleasant. Now, the truth of the gospel, once verified, has to be chosen, and some people reject it. And what happens if you reject it is harmful. What should happen, he says, is it should inspire thanksgiving. You should be grateful to understand the best way to live. And being grateful to understand the best way to live, you should endeavor to live that way. And that's what truth is for in the world. And that's why the wrong truth leads to bad science, harmful philosophy, broken relationships, You know, briefly, he says something about dishonoring God in their bodies and then harming one another. You know, that's functionally, that's a description of sin in many forms. You want to talk about sexual sin? You want to talk about integrity sins? You want to talk about anger and malice and murder and those kind of, you know, bodies are hard. Truth affects us on a physical level. So here's where I think we need to go with this. We need to understand that either we live better or we die gradually. There are no shades to truth. Now, I know it's very popular today to say, well, you know, there's a lot of gray areas. No, there's not. No, I'm either getting better, meaning I'm not all the way. I know, it's not completely white, is it? But I'm either going that way, I'm getting better, or I'm dying slowly. Some people are dying, they just don't know it. Someone drops dead and they say, well, I didn't even know he was sick. Well, guess what? It didn't matter if you knew it or not. You really don't die fast, usually. It's a progressive disease. It's something you don't acknowledge, or it's something you didn't know about. And that's the way spiritually. That's why we are concerned about the little decisions that get made. That's why maybe I need to learn what rebuke severely means so that we can handle this gradual, well, you know, how long are we going to use COVID for the excuse to not live faithfully to God? Well, you know, I didn't drop dead the first day. Well, that's great. You know, it is only a handful of times in Scripture someone dropped dead for a sin. But the rest of us die slowly. And you're either getting better in your Christian life or you're dying gradually as a Christian. The very spiritual life that you have is being snuffed out of you. And it's called in Romans, God just gives you over. He says, okay, you want to reject me? You want to keep making decisions like that? I'll tell you where that leads. Well, I already did tell you where that leads. Love to have you back. Love to have you back. You know, he doesn't go anywhere. He just lets go. And that passage ends with the word, amen. In Hebrew and Greek, it means truth. Truly. If you've heard someone, you know, you thought kind of in a very contemporary way, you know, you say something, they say, truth. All they did is they said amen. They just didn't use the Hebrew word. Okay? So when you get this view of this is what the world is, this is what life is, this is what living healthy means, this is what dying gradually, why it's so dangerous, then you get on and you say amen. Thankfully, God told us this. Thankfully, He didn't leave us in the dark. Thankfully, He showed us what it looks like. And thankfully, He gives us a family of people to not only demonstrate it to us, but to check and balance. And to say, really, is that what you should be doing? And we should appreciate that. It's a huge choice in our world today, truth. I want to invite you this week to live with the integrity, the truth of the gospel, the truth about God, Jesus as the truth. I'd like for that to become a real thing in your life this week, like it never has. So we're offering this invitation this morning. There's some notebooks up here. You're welcome to come and grab one and sit and write some things, and we'll be glad to pray with you this morning. We'd just like to know how. If you've not chosen Jesus as your Savior, if you've not acknowledged the creation of the universe and the coming of His Son Jesus to show you and save you, in your life by saying, that's how I want to live, and I'm in, and it's Jesus that makes the difference, that needs to happen. And God can take you, cleanse you, wash away the sin, take the heart that would rather sin and give you one that would rather be right before Him. Will you come while we stand and sing?
There's a mountain.